I pray, Father, that our hearts would be quiet before you. I ask, Lord, that in this place you would remove any distraction. When we come to your word, Lord, it's like a feast at a king's table. And I pray that our hearts would be still before you to know that you are God, you alone, and that our lives are designed with the assistance of your Holy Spirit, divine aid, to bring us to a place, Father, where we glorify you. That's our prayer today, that through song and fellowship and your word, you would do that in us. Lord, there is a country out there, a nation, a people that needs the encouragement of the gospel, and it's up to us to take it to them. So we're here, Father, to be trained, to be molded, so that we can better proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in the places you call us to later today, tomorrow, the day after, in all of our journeys and wanderings. We ask that we might glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 7. I'm in big trouble. I left my notes at home. Got up bright and early this morning and was getting after it and printed off all of my notes from yesterday, and I have a few here, but this is to remind me of what we spoke about last week. Sheldon, do you have some songs you want to sing? Romans chapter 7. You know, that's not the first time it's happened, and the scary thing is it's happening with greater frequency. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as she is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, it's been a couple of weeks since we put our oars in the water here in Romans. Last week we celebrated the day of the resurrection, or according to the Jewish festivals, last Sunday would have been the day of first fruits, the day that Jesus Christ was resurrected after Passover and in the midst of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it also began last Sunday, the day of first fruits, began the 50-day countdown to Pentecost, which was the greatest fulfillment we've seen, is in Acts chapter 2, of course, the day the church was born. And then before that, we had the prison guys here blessing us in song and fellowship. And so it's been a couple of weeks. As we have been going through the book of Romans, you can remember that in chapter 1, Paul was proclaiming the sinfulness of all of the Gentile people of the earth, that is, people who are not born of Jewish descent. And then in chapter 2, he was proclaiming and declaring and visualizing the sin of the Jewish people. And then in chapter 3, he made certain that we understood that everybody is a sinner by birth, by conception, not by practice. Although the practice works itself out, but the sin comes at conception. And then in chapters 4 and 5 was the glorious hope of a righteousness that's ours apart from the law. You see, the Old Testament, the law was given in the Pentateuch, the law of Moses, or the Sinaitic law. And it is that code of conduct which, if lived perfectly, would grant us admission to God's kingdom. The problem is we can't do it because of Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. All are lost in sin. And so the law, being God's expression of holiness and His expectation, if you expect to come into my kingdom, this law must be lived in every detail. We can't do that in our flesh. It's impossible because of sin living in us. And so in chapter 5, Paul says there is a righteousness from God apart from the law. And this is what he begins to talk about. And then in chapter 6, he expresses the fact that we are dead to sin when we come to Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. We were bought. That's redemption. And we were moved to a place when we come to the cross where Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God, influences us. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us and gives us the power to live a life of holiness. And we are seen through God's eyes through Jesus Christ. So God sees us in Jesus Christ in perfect righteousness. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, by no means we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? See, the law condemns not because the law is bad. The law condemns because sin lives in us. And the law tells us that our attempts are less than perfect. And so Paul says in chapter 6, you've died to sin. You have been united with Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are holy in the eyes of God. And now he begins in a journey in chapter 7 that we're going to go through. The struggle of this holiness by being united by the Spirit of God with Jesus Christ in the plan of God the Father. To express the holiness of God in our spirit, and yet we still carry with us the fallen flesh of the human person. And so in chapter 7, we see that struggle. So to begin with, Paul brings out in the first three verses, well, the first verse, he sets the stage. Oftentimes in Paul's writings, as with Moses, they'll make a general statement, then go back and fill in the details. And in verse 1, he makes a general statement. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over man only as long as he lives? I mean, that's just common knowledge, right? We are not restricted or bound to observation of the law if we're dead. That's a given. And so Paul makes that general statement. If you're dead, the law has no authority over you, no power over you to condemn. That's what law does. And so now, having made that general statement, he says, let me give you an example of how this works. And the example that Paul picks is also a teaching point in the church in Rome. He's always thinking, all right, I've got to get these principles across, but at the same time, there's some problems in the church of Rome that we have to address. Now, in verses 2 and 3, he's using this as an example, marriage, but he's also inserting here a teaching point, which if it's good for Rome, it's good for the United States, because we're very similar. Our cultures, at the time Paul wrote this, our culture is pretty similar to the culture in Rome. And so Paul says in verses 2 and 3, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband's still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Now, Paul's primary teaching point here is not about marriage and divorce and those kinds of things. But it's a sub-point that we need to touch on, at least for a minute. His extended teaching on this whole thing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The whole chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians is all about this. But let's just examine briefly what Paul says here, because it's appropriate to us. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was asked about divorce, he said in Matthew chapter 5, around about verse 32, and also in chapter 19 for the first several verses, Jesus said that when a person is married, a man and woman are married, There should be nothing that breaks that covenant. You see, it's not just a promise between a man and a woman. It's a covenant between a man and a woman and God. He's in that. And so there shouldn't be anything that breaks that covenant. But because of the hardness of our hearts over the last 6,000 years, stuff happens. And marriage covenants are broken. And we end up with a population, a group of people within our mix that are in various stages of marital discord and disharmony. Some are happily married, and some are married, and some are getting divorced, and some are happily divorced. Okay? There's a whole spectrum there. But God's plan was marriage between one man, one woman, from the beginning, a lifelong relationship. And so Jesus said that Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of the heart, but Jesus qualified that. He said the only time that it's really permitted is if one partner or the other steps out of the marriage sexually. That's the only time that Jesus allowed an opportunity for divorce. But even then, it's better, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, it's better to stay married and just work it out. Okay? So here's how it is. Paul says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. And we can switch those around. A married man is bound to her wife as long as she is alive. Okay? But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Now, that goes back and is just an example of what he said in verse 1. The law doesn't have any power over us if we're dead. So the covenant of marriage is naturally dissolved when one person dies. Betty sends out funny things all the time, Betty Corey. And I think it was her that sent me portions out of a book that was written, statements that are taken from court when an attorney is asking the witness questions. And so the attorney asks the man, how did your marriage dissolve? And he said, by death. And the lawyer says, who died? And the guy says, take a guess. Paul says here, in the event of the death of a spouse, the marriage is dissolved, and the living member is free to marry again. Now, Paul qualifies that in 1 Corinthians 7. They're free to marry again as long as they marry in the kingdom of God. They are not free to marry an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's just not going to happen in God's world. And so here we have, so then if she marries, verse 3, another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. So tying that in with Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, if there's a separation in the covenant of marriage for any reason other than marital infidelity, then those persons in God's eyes, even though the state may says they're divorced, God says, no, I don't think so. And to go out from that relationship where there hasn't been marital infidelity and to marry another binds that person into an adulterous relationship. That's how God looks at it. And the reason that's important is because the whole goal of grace, as we've been comparing grace and the law through these last three or four chapters of Romans, the whole goal of grace, we're going to see in verse 4, is to produce the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness cannot be sprouted from a corrupt root. That's our part. God's done His part. He's redeemed us. He's sanctifying us. And our part is to make certain we make right decisions. Okay? So she's called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Pretty simple. So now Paul uses that as a springboard for going on in verse 4. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, if we were going to follow the exact imagery that Paul is laying out here, we would have to say that the law died to us because we're free from the law. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But Paul's got a significant Jewish population in the church at Romans to say that the law is dead. would not only be an affront to them, but it actually would be not an accurate statement. You see, because the law isn't dead. There is nothing wrong with the law of the Old Testament. What's wrong is in us. And so because we have been dead to sin in chapter 6, verse 2, then that means as we have died to sin because Jesus Christ took our sin on the cross, paid our price, and is transforming us, we are dead to sin. That means that the law is dead to us. Now, the effect of the law, whether we're talking about the Mosaic law or the speed limit law, the effect of the law is to condemn those who violate it, right? That's the only purpose of law, is to set parameters of behavior, and those who exercise outside of the parameters are called criminals, and the law is there to condemn. And because our sin has, we are dead to sin because it's been placed on Jesus Christ, then the law has no more authority in our life. Right? That's why Paul can say in verse 4, "So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another." So in effect, we died to the law, freeing us from the condemnation of the law, but at the same time, we have been married to another, Jesus Christ. And so now we live by the law of Jesus Christ, and we are subject to the headship of Jesus Christ, even as in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11, the woman is subject to the headship of the man. And so now we are in the position of the bride of Christ. And the law, we are dead to the law, we're dead to sin, but we are in the position of bride of Christ, and so we are subject to the headship of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Now highlight those words in your Bible. Because the purpose of us being released from sin, dead to sin, released from the condemnation of the law, we are dead to the law. The whole purpose of that is that we might be united with Jesus Christ, be raised to new life, now, I'm not talking about after we die, I'm talking about now, and the expression of that new life in us is to guarantee fruit to God, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Verse 5, "For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death." So prior to our coming to the cross, confessing our sin, being born again by the Holy Spirit of God, the only opportunity we had within the framework of the law was most of the time we operated out of the perimeter of the law, and so we were under condemnation. We were constantly being corrected by the law, and we were under condemnation. Now, the parameters haven't changed. The law is still the perfect expression of the holiness of God. And we still are unable to live that perfectly. That's what the next section of chapter 7 is all about. That struggle that goes on within us. We'll get there in the weeks to follow. But right now, we are dead to sin. We are dead to the condemnation of the law. We are united with Jesus Christ in what appears in the scriptures as a marital relationship. We are to submit ourselves to his headship. That means every decision I make has to consider the glory of God. Did you get that? Every decision I make has to consider the glory of God. Because that's the purpose for me being redeemed. But when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. You see, the law is good, but the law reveals sin. It was so funny when Jimmy Carter was president. Because one day I could drive down the highway and the speed limit was 65 miles an hour. And I had a car that the power curve was built such, with between the engine and the transmission, the power curve was built such that between 60 and 65 miles an hour, I got my very best gas mileage. For those who care, it was a 1969 Mustang Mach 1, 351. And then, in his infinite wisdom, he said, "Jimmy, turn your thermostats to 68, buy a sweater, and drive 55. So my car got worse gas mileage obeying the law than breaking the law. So guess what the signature on that piece of paper did to me? It made me a criminal. Because I was obeying the spirit of the law, that is, we want better gas mileage. But in his infinite wisdom, he made it possible for me to get worse gas mileage if I were to obey the law. You see, the law, all the law does is reveal sin. But the other thing about the law, when it reveals sin, is it excites our passions, doesn't it? We've talked before, would Adam and Eve have ever ate from that tree if God wouldn't have said, "Don't eat from that one. Eat whatever you want. Everything is fine, except that one." You know, they might have walked by that tree every day for 7, 10, 12,000 years and never eaten it. But the instant God says, "Don't eat that," it just excited the passion for that fruit, right? That's what the law does also. It not only reveals your sin, it excites the passion for that sin. And so that's why we stand in condemnation. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We have been, in Romans 6, we're dead to sin. In Romans 7, we're dead to the condemnation of the law. And so Paul says now in this last verse, we have the potential, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to live a life that finally glorifies God in all that we say and do, and bears fruit, in verse 4, to God, so that we might bear fruit to God. This is the new way of the Spirit of God. It brings us right to the new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31. And it's an abandonment of the written code. Now, again, there is nothing wrong with the written code. But the purpose of the written code, the purpose of the Mosaic law, is to identify for us what God considers sin. And if we are to stand before God on our own merits, then we must be able to say, "I have perfectly obeyed the law in every detail." And Romans 1, 2, and 3 said, "You're not going to do that." You might be able to fool your kids, although I doubt it. You might be able to fool your spouse, although I know that's not true. But you cannot fool God. And so we stand at the precipice now today. Each of you will have decisions this week. And every decision, you have an opportunity. I can do this for the glory of God, or I can do this for the excitement of my passions, because the law has defined this as unholy. We'll have those decisions this week. Paul is encouraging those who are in the Church of Rome. Not only do you have an obligation to make the right decision that bears fruit for God, fruit for life, but you have a solemn charge, if you will, from God to walk in holiness. And it's possible. It is possible. But in order to do that, what does he say in Galatians 2:20? "I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." You see, in order to execute these decisions, to bring glory to God, we have to die to ourselves. That was also in Romans 6. We died to sin, we died to the condemnation of the law, we die to my own passions and make the decision to do those things that glorify God and bring Him fame to make His name famous. Will you stand with me as we pray? Jim, would you come and lead us in prayer, please?